Well, I've never heard such a buzz on a Sunday morning. It must be the sunshine that's out. You're all kind of alive. And that is a good thing as we prepare to delve into some wonderful truths from the Word of God. As you know, we've finished our series in the Epistle of 1 Timothy, so you're probably wondering where I'm going next. And I want to speak to you about the doctrine of regeneration. The doctrine of regeneration. This isn't going to be a lengthy series. It's going to take about probably 4, maybe 5 weeks. This is something that I would like to do over the next several springs. I'd like to go through some of the doctrines that relate to our salvation. These are things I believe that we often take for granted, but they are so wonderful and they are so important. After that, I hoped to open up the Gospel of Mark, and that probably will be a lengthy series. Probably is going to take in the area of maybe 2 years. So I hope you will bear with me in that. That is my educated guess at this point. As this is going to be a doctrinal series, we're going to be touching on many different passages in the Bible. But I want us to begin by looking at John 1, verses 12 and 13 as we open up this series. Before we read that passage of Scripture, we are going to open in a word of prayer, just asking our God to bless our time together. But I also want to say something to you, and it's from my heart. I believe this is a good uh-oh. I believe this is probably the most important series that I'm going to preach in this place. I really believe that. And this isn't for the person next to you. This is for you personally, whether you're a young child, whether you're a teenager, whether you've been in the faith for 40 years, this is for you. And I trust that the Holy Spirit would be gracious to us. And I trust that as believers in Jesus Christ, we would just marvel at the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And I trust that you who are outside of Jesus Christ would experience the new birth. That you would experience regeneration. Because as Jesus said, that is the only way that you're going to see God's kingdom. That is the only way you're going to experience eternal life. So it is very important that you understand what Jesus means by the new birth and what the doctrine of regeneration is all about. So let's just commend our time to our God in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we are entering into weighty things. We are entering into things that may have an impact on an eternal soul here this morning. We are entering into things that we as your children should rejoice in, should cause us to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And so as we enter into these things, knowing how important this subject is, we just pray that you would bless us. We pray that you would meet with us by your wonderful Holy Spirit. May he be moving in our midst. May we witness him in his full-orbed ministry, teaching us from your word, rebuking us when we are in sin, particularly the sin of rejecting the Lord and Savior, correcting us if our theology is somehow off and we think that somehow we achieve the new birth through our own effort or through our own decisions. And may he also train us in righteousness that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Oh, we pray that you would exalt Jesus Christ this morning, and that you would diminish us, and that we would leave this place full of love for our Lord and Savior. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Just two short, powerful verses this morning to begin with. John 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. Lay hold of that very short phrase, born of God. For quite some time, I've wanted to preach on this subject. Now, you may be asking why that is. I've been banding it around in my head. I've been not only searching the scriptures, but I've also been reading books on it as well. And the whole doctrine really intrigues me and grips my heart. But I want to give you three reasons to begin. My introduction is going to be kind of lengthy, but you'll just have to bear with me. Reason number one why I want to speak to you on the doctrine of regeneration is because it is a vitally important doctrine. Vitally important doctrine. Turn in your Bibles to John 3, verses 3 and 7. We're going to be coming back to John 3, Lord willing, next week. But of course, this takes place in the context of that great evening meeting between the master teacher of Israel and the master teacher, who is Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And then in verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Jesus Christ does not mince any words about the doctrine of regeneration, about the doctrine of the rebirth, about being born again. Bottom line, if you are not born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You will not see it. You will not enjoy eternal life. If you are not born again, you will die. And I'm not just talking about a physical death. This life is just a vapor, I was explaining in the foundations class this morning. Each and every one of you has an eternal soul. And if you are not born again, you will not dwell in heaven with our God, but you will experience a hell that never, ever, ever ends. This is not some sort of secondary doctrine in the scriptures, my friend. This is a matter of your eternal destiny. Whether, again, you enjoy the bliss of heaven or endure the horrors of hell hinges on whether you are regenerated or not. It hinges upon whether you are born or not, born again or not. Listen to not my words, but to the words of Jesus Christ. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It's critical. But I must say that there are all sorts of non-biblical notions about what it means to be born again, what it means to be regenerated, how it comes about. People do not understand this. And this leads me to the second reason why I want to speak on the doctrine of regeneration, because it is a misunderstood doctrine. It is a misunderstood doctrine. Who has heard of George Barna? He runs a polling group, a Christian polling group in the States, and he runs all sorts of surveys about believers and their tendencies and tendencies in the church. There was a report that was written not too long ago. It was entitled, Born Again Christians Just as Likely to Divorce as Are Non-Christians. Can I say that to you again? Born-again Christians just as likely to divorce as are non-Christians. Now, what the Barna Group does there is they use the term born-again interchangeably with evangelical. And they also define both of those terms, whether evangelical or born-again, in terms of what people say. What people say. So for example, before they actually include somebody in a sample, in their statistical sample, they will find out if those people say things like this: I made a decision to follow Jesus and He is my Savior. Or, in Barna's mind, a born-again Christian is someone who says, I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. And then with that definition in mind, that a born-again person is someone who says things, they go on to describe what a born-again person is like, particularly in the United States of America. And this is what they have found about born-again Christians. Listen, only 9% of born-again Christians tithe. 9%. Less than a tithe of Christians tithe. Of 12,000 born-again teenagers who took a pledge of sexual purity, 80% went on to have premarital sex. 80% of born-again Christians, in Barna's definition. 26% of born-again Christians do not think sex before marriage is sinful. This one really struck me. White born-again Christians, this is in America, of course, are more likely than Roman Catholics and liberal mainline Protestants to object to having black neighbors. Born-again Christians. In other words, what the Barna group found out, using that definition that a born-again person is someone who says things, he has found out that there is very little difference between born-again Christians and the world. Very little difference. But I like what Piper has to say at this point. Here's a book I want to commend to you, Finally Alive. Just came out in 2008. It's on the doctrine of the new birth. The doctrine of regeneration. I'm going to come back to it time and again. Piper says about Barna and the group and some of these statistics. He says, I want to say loud and clear that when the Barna group uses the term born again to describe American churchgoers whose lives are indistinguishable from the world and who sin as much as the world and sacrifice for others as little as the world and embrace injustice as readily as the world and covet things as greedily as the world and enjoy God-ignoring entertainment as enthusiastically as the world, when the term born again is used to describe these professing Christians, the Barna group is making a profound mistake. Profound mistake. What the Barna group has ended up describing is not believers, but worldly people. Not born again Christians at all. Their mistake is that they have not defined or understood being regenerated or being born again biblically. And my great fear is that many professing believers also have not defined or understood the new birth biblically. And as a result, they're sitting in pews in churches right now, perhaps even in this very church, thinking that they are born again when they are not. I believe it is a serious problem. So secondly, I want to speak about this doctrine because it is misunderstood. But thirdly, I want to speak about it because the doctrine of regeneration and revival go hand in hand. Hand in hand. You know my heart for revival, I think. You know I want to see God work in awakening power in our community. And if you've examined the history of revivals, you will typically find that they start in the church, not in the community. We often don't think in those kind of terms. We think about God working in our neighborhood first. But whenever you examine a great working of God, He always starts with the church, the visible church. You see, within the visible church, not everybody is regenerate. Some think they are when they are not. Others are. Often in revivals, people who think they are born again or regenerated but are not are actually born again and regenerated. And so we see revivals happening in the church. And it's been very curious, as I've been reading through revivals again recently, often God uses as a catalyst, as an instrument for bringing about a revival, the subject of revival, or rather regeneration itself. You will often find these ministers speaking about regeneration. I find that very interesting. Ian Murray, who was an associate to Martin Lloyd-Jones in England, he now writes all sorts of books. He says this: every awakening begins with the renewed discovery of Christ's teaching on the new birth. Let me say that again. Every awakening begins with the renewed discovery of Christ's teaching on the new birth. And so my expectations are very large in this series. They are very large. And I covet your prayers that my words would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to the salvation of souls. Now, we're going to be looking at this subject systematically, but we are going to be spending a lot of time drawing from truths that we find in John's Gospel and particularly John's first epistle. But I need to define my terms, don't I? What do I mean when I say born again? What does the Scripture mean when it uses that term regenerated? What does it mean to be regenerated? Well, first of all, let us define it scripturally, and then let us take some of those concepts from the Word of God and pull them together and come up with our own definition. It is a very important definition. All right, let's define it scripturally, first of all. Often it is very helpful to define something through synonyms. And so we see these synonyms in Scripture. Turn to Colossians 2, verse 13. We find that the Bible also speaks of being regenerated as being made alive. Being made alive. If you are to enter into the glory of heaven, you need to be made alive. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God regenerated you, or God made you alive with Christ. Made you alive. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We can also speak of being born again or being regenerated as being made a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is born again. He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. We can also speak about being born again as being renewed. Being renewed. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. In some of your translations, it'll say regeneration. Through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to this verse again next week. There is only two places in the entire New Testament that the word regeneration or rebirth is used. The other place is in Matthew 19, verse 28, and it's speaking about the regeneration of the cosmos. Exactly the same word. So what happens to you in being born again is a foretaste of what will happen to the entire cosmos. When Jesus Christ comes back again, the cosmos will be regenerated. We are just the first fruits of something glorious that is going to be happening. Being made alive, being made a new creation, and being renewed are synonymous with being regenerated. Now I want to pull some of that biblical data together and give you a definition. It is a definition that I'm going to repeat several times. I'm going to also add to it. So if you're thinking I can write it down now and then forget about it when he repeats it again, do not do that. I'm going to be adding to it and enhancing it as we progress. So here it is, for starters. Regeneration is an act in which new spiritual life comes to us. A life that was never ever there before, and a life that results in us treasuring God and His ways above everything else. Did you get that? Regeneration is not people saying things. Regeneration is an act. It is an act in which new spiritual life comes to sinners like us. A life that was never, ever, ever there before. A life that results in us treasuring God and His ways above everything else. J.C. Ryle, in his book Regeneration, defines it this way. It is a great radical change of heart and nature, a thorough transformation of the whole inner man, a participation in the resurrection life of Christ, or a death unto sin and a new birth unto righteousness. It is an act. But the question for us to answer as we begin this morning is, whose act is it? Whose act brings about our regeneration? These are very simple truths, my friends. I'm going to try to speak to you very simply. And this is the only question that we are going to answer this morning from verse 13 in John chapter 1. Whose act brings about our regeneration? Through whom is it secured? How does regeneration come to us? How does the new birth come to us? Well, look at verse 13 and let us see, first of all, how regeneration doesn't come to us. This is important because many people think that the new birth or regeneration comes to them in some of these ways. Let me read from verse 12 again. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And here it is. This is how regeneration doesn't come to us. Listen to the Apostle John. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. How is it that we become children of God according to the Apostle? Well, before he answers this, he corrects an all too common mistake made by many people that our new birth is somehow connected to our natural birth. Our natural birth. All of you here were born naturally, right? You have a mother and a father. Many people make the mistake that somehow our new birth that gives us that life that's eternal, is somehow connected to our natural birth. And he mentions a couple of things here. He goes through them in rapid succession, but we're going to proceed through them rather slowly. First of all, the new birth doesn't come to us by natural descent. By natural descent. The word descent there, natural descent rather, is actually literally translated blood. The new birth does not come to us by blood. And actually in the original, it is the plural bloods. Your mother and your father. The new birth doesn't come to you through that. Clearly, what the Apostle John is thinking of here is physical birth in the broadest sense, in terms of our ethnic descent, in terms of what culture we have come from. It's as if he is saying, dear friends, you are not children of God simply because you have ancestors who were Jews, both on your mother's side and on your father's side. That is not how the new birth comes to sinners. We're probably sitting here as a cultural mosaic. Isn't that what Canada is called? And this doesn't really resonate with us. We may think that the apostles' warning here is dated. Surely none of us thinks we are regenerated simply because we are born an English man or a woman. I'm insulting the Dutch here, but I'm going to use this illustration and go with it. Do we think in these terms? You know, it wasn't too long ago that the hymn Jerusalem was written. Does anybody know that hymn? It is such a patriotic English hymn. Listen to one of the stanzas. And did those feet in ancient time walk upon England's mountains green? And was the holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pastures seen? You see, the thought in that entire anthem is that somehow being born again is connected to ethnicity. You couldn't say this about England nowadays. This was written in 1917. And why we may think this is quaint, and why we may think that the apostles' exhortation does not apply to us, can we not slip into the same line of thinking, believing we are born again simply because we have a Christian heritage? Well, my great-grandfather on my dad's side was a believer. And my dear old Oma, there, deference to you Dutch. She was a believer too. So I must be born again. I must be regenerated then. I want you to hear me well. You will never, ever get into the kingdom of God just because your grandparents or your great-grandparents were believers. Never will you get into heaven like that. You will not even get into heaven if one of your ancestors was a famous preacher or a famous missionary. The new birth does not come to us by bloods, by natural descent. Further, the new birth doesn't come to us by human decision or a husband's will. I think the NIV sort of obscures the original meaning here. He's still talking about physical birth here. But now he's saying it in a much more narrow sense, not in terms of our ethnicity, in terms of our heritage, in terms of our ancestry, but now in terms of our parentage. You think about how our original birth, how our physical birth came about. How does it come about? Well, it's either by human decision or the will of the flesh, as it's rendered in some translation. That beautiful collaboration in the marriage covenant where a man and a woman come together by mutual agreement and they produce a child. Or, John is also thinking here in terms of that procreative urge and will of a man alone when he comes upon his wife. That is what it means here by a husband's will. Sometimes a natural birth comes about like that. He's saying that the new birth does not come about like that. And so we can think about some Christian traditions who have fallen into this trap. There are some who will bring their children, whether both parents or whether just the father or the mother, and they will say, well, I want my son or my daughter to join the church. It's time for them to make confirmation or do something like this. Dear friends, being born again has nothing at all to do with your parents. Nothing whatsoever to do. And if I can just say something as an aside, you can ask me about it later. This is a devastating argument here against covenant theology in the extreme. That just because you were born of Christian parents, somehow you are in. Devastating. Devastating argument. And we can slip, as Bible-believing Baptists, into exactly the same error of thinking that we are born again simply because we have been born of and raised by Christian parents. My mom and my dad are believers. They taught me to read the Bible. They told me to get baptized. I am born again. It doesn't happen like that, dear friends. You will not get into the kingdom of God on the coattails of a believing mother or a father. You are not born again by being born into a Christian family. The new birth isn't at all connected to our physical birth. Do we understand? William Hendrickson put it this way, in no sense whatever do believers derive their birth or standing from physical or biological causes. J.C. Ryle put it this way, the change is one which no man can give to himself, nor yet to another. As a parent, I long to see my children saved. And I believe God has done a work there, but it has absolutely nothing to do with me. I cannot make them Christians. Oh, I can teach them, and I should. I can raise them in a godly way, and I should. I can bring them to church, and I should. But that doesn't make them born again. That does not make them regenerate. Well, how does regeneration come to us then? Let's read the verses again. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will. It doesn't matter about your ancestry. It doesn't matter about your parentage. They will avail you nothing but born of God. Born of God. The new birth comes to us by a supernatural act of the Almighty God. Not a natural act. Not of human decision or the will of the flesh. Not of a husband's will. Not of natural descent. None of those acts will avail. It is a supernatural act of Almighty God. Regeneration, my friends, is of God. It is a miracle. A miracle. Now, there are two implications of this extraordinary, and it ought to be a humbling truth. First of all, we cannot act to bring about the new birth in ourselves. We cannot act to bring about the new birth in and of ourselves. Now, I am defining regeneration in its tightest sense, the way the Bible defines it. We will go on eventually to talk about conversion. We will go on to talk about sanctification and preservation and glorification, Lord willing. But I'm not talking about that here. I'm talking about regeneration, where it starts in time, where our salvation starts in time. We cannot act to bring about the new birth. We have absolutely no part in the act in which new spiritual life comes to us, a life that was never there before, a life that causes us to prize God and His ways above everything else. We are completely, completely passive in our regeneration, in our being born again. But I want to say something even further here. We are passive, yes. But it is one thing to state that we do not act to bring about the new birth. It is quite another thing to state that we cannot act to bring about the new birth. But this is exactly what the Holy Scripture says. Not only are we passive in terms of our activity, but we are passive in terms of our ability. We can do nothing. We are absolutely powerless to affect the new birth in our hearts. We need to listen to what Holy Scripture speaks about our condition. How does it describe us? We are spiritually enslaved. Romans 6, verses 17 to 18. We will not go there. You can just note it. We are in bondage to sin. We are in darkness. We cannot free ourselves. We are spiritually blinded. John 9, verse 39. We will never in and of ourselves ever see Jesus Christ in His beauty. Ever. We are blind. We cannot give spiritual sight to ourselves. We are spiritually deaf. We cannot hear the praises of His glory in and of ourselves. We cannot hear ourselves. We cannot give ourselves spiritual hearing. You may be sitting here right now and you are just turned off. There's a turn-off switch. Well, I'm telling you right now, that's the way you've been born, spiritually deaf. You cannot give yourself spiritual hearing. We are spiritually mute. We cannot speak the praises of our God. We don't want to in and of ourselves. That song needs to be put on our lips. Oh, you can sing the words from the hymn book or from the choruses and not mean any of them. You cannot speak praises to God. You cannot come confessing your sin before our God. You are mute. Mute. Isaiah 35, verse 6. We are spiritually lame. Micah 4, verses 6 and 7. Do you remember that passage when we went through it? We will never, ever in ourselves, nor can we, crawl to Christ. We can't run to Him. We can't walk to Him. We can't crawl to Him. We can't even move towards Him. We are lame. Absolutely lame. How about this one? We are spiritually dead. Deader than a doornail. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Let me ask you some questions. Can the enslaved make themselves free? No. No. Can the blind make themselves see? No. Can the deaf make themselves hear? No. Can the mute make themselves speak? No. Can the lame make themselves walk? No. Can the dead make themselves alive? Let me hear it. Can the unborn make themselves born? Don't answer that question. Hold on to it. The Bible uses these kind of terms so that we might define these wonderful doctrines through those terms. It's just not just throwing terms out there. It's throwing those terms out there that we might understand some of these wonderful doctrines. The new birth defines the way we ought to think about regeneration. It is a birth. So let's think about our physical births for a few moments. I want to share my birth. I want to say, to start, I don't remember being asked at all whether I wanted to be born. At all. I wasn't consulted. At all. Then on August 12, 1967, it happened to me. It happened to me. I was assaulted by forces completely outside of my control. I was helpless, squeezed through a narrow, dark passage into blinding light, slapped upside my backside as a welcome into the world, and I was born. And I had nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever to do with it. And in the same way, dear friends, and oh, lay hold of the miracle of the new birth. We are totally passive when it comes to the new birth. Oh, true, we are active when it comes to some of the elements of the application of our redemption. We play a part in our conversion, our sanctification, our perseverance. But when it comes to the work of regeneration, I couldn't agree with Wayne Grudem more. We play no active role at all. None. Isn't that amazing? Not only do we see that this act is a supernatural act of Almighty God in which new life comes to us, new spiritual life comes to us, life that was never there before, life that results in us praising God and His ways above all else. Not only do we see that God acts alone in that act, or rather we don't act in it at all, but God does act alone in that act to bring about the new birth. Born of God, we see it here. Born of God. Regeneration is totally, completely, absolutely, exclusively. Are there any other adverbs out there that we can use to describe this? Because I couldn't think of any. It's all of God. All of God. It is a supernatural work. It is a miracle. Turn to James 1, verse 18. James 1, verse 18. He, that is God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. If you are a believer here this morning, you are a product of God's regenerating sovereign grace. The glory goes to God alone. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, picking up on that thought that the glory goes to our God alone. I mean, Peter can't help himself here. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, you may be asking yourself, what person in the Trinity can be said to act in the miracle of regeneration? Well, The new birth can be seen to be an act of the Father generally. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, that is the Father, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We can also say that the new birth is the Son's work generally as well. Turn to John 5, verse 21. John 5, verse 21. The Son's involved as well in this supernatural act. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. But I must say that if we are to focus on a person of the Trinity specifically in regards to the regenerating work of God, it would be the Holy Spirit. I like to look at it this way. God is the great planner. The Father, that is. The Son is the great accomplisher in creation and new creation. Don't we see that in both? Through Him the worlds were made. Through Him His life and death, God's will is achieved. But the Holy Spirit, whether in the old creation or in the new, He is that great applier. You remember Him hovering over the waters? That's what He does in the heart. He makes it alive. He applies that redemption that Jesus Christ achieved for those whom the Father had given to Him. John 3, verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Piper says, in the new birth, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual light by connecting us with Jesus Christ through faith. There's one hymn that has always struck me in verse 3 of that hymn, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? And I really see the Holy Spirit in verse 3. It's like a flame, illuminates, makes our hearts burn for Jesus Christ. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, there's enslavement, fast bound by sin and nature's night, thine eye, what? Diffused a quickening ray. I woke, and the dungeon flamed with light, and my chains fell off, and my heart was free, and then I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Not before. Couldn't happen before. Conversion happens after regeneration. I'm skipping ahead. Regeneration is a supernatural act of God. It is not something we do, but something God does alone. And praise to His great name that He does, because if He didn't, not one of us would have the right to be called His children, and not one of us would ever enter into His kingdom. It is a miracle, my friends, a sovereign work of His grace. Is it at all surprising that Jesus Christ described His ministry in this way? Do you remember John the Baptist is in prison? And he's starting not to get Jesus Christ, just a little bit. So he sends some of his followers to ask some questions of Him. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11, verses 2 to 6. And of course, when Jesus describes His ministry, He's describing it in a physical sense of what He has done, what supernatural acts He has accomplished. But I see something here of that spiritual life that He came to bring as well. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask Him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." And my friends, in a spiritual sense, those things have been happening since the day Jesus Christ ascended on high And he sent his comforter, the Holy Spirit. The dead rise, the lame walk, the blind see, the unclean are made clean. It is a supernatural act of God. It is happening each and every day in this world. Well, we need to close. And as we do so, I want to just enhance my definition on regeneration ever so slightly. So I want us to listen closely. Regeneration isn't just an act, it is an act of God. It is an act of God in which new spiritual life comes to us, a life that was never ever there before, a life that results in us prizing God and His ways above everything else. It denotes, these are the words of Burkhoff, it denotes that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of the soul made holy. Believer in Jesus Christ, if these things do not cause your hearts to be warm to God this day, then something is wrong in our hearts. We ought to be like Peter. We ought to want to praise Him. We have been born again because of God's amazing grace, regenerated because of His free and sovereign will. It has nothing at all to do with us. It has everything to do with God. Praise God for His glorious, stupendous, outrageous grace. We have that hope of eternal life all because of God, and all glory goes to Him. I have a word for you, unbeliever, this morning as well. Well, maybe some of these things have started to lay hold of you. And I want to ask you, do you sense the stirrings of God the Holy Spirit upon your soul as you've heard the word this morning? Have you sensed them? Are they starting to ring true? Well, if they are, then I want you to exercise that first great fruit of regeneration, and that is by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this day, and you will be saved. You will be saved. And you will be assured that you have been born from above. Pray something like this: O God, today I submit to your amazing grace that has brought me here and awakened me and softened me and opened me. Thanks be to God for the riches of His mercy and the greatness of His love and the power of His grace. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Believe in His name and be assured that you are born again. A sovereign act of Almighty God. Praise Him for His grace. Let's pray. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. Why did you draw me into the feast? While others would rather starve and perish in their sins, why was I made a guest? God, we cannot answer these questions. This is probing the mind and the eternal counsel of our God. But we can say this: thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your regenerating grace, which caused our hearts to fear you and love and adore you. Thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts. May our lives be living sacrifices, a testimony of praise for what you have done. And O our God, we pray that you would diffuse that quickening ray here this morning. We cannot do it. Unbelievers cannot do it in themselves. Only you can do it. We pray that you would unstop deaf ears
We pray that you would cause the lame to walk, cause the mute to speak, cause the blind to see, cause the dead to be raised, cause the unborn to be born, that we might be encouraged and that you might be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.